Hey, I'm going to pray for BJ before he preaches. Lord, I thank you so much for BJ and his willingness to serve you and give you glory from the pulpit. Pray that he would speak your truth, that he would speak just what's from the scriptures, that his words would be of you, and that they would give you glory, and that through his words that you would encourage and edify all of us in here. Bring us to repentance, but then also bring us to work and work unto you for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Check, 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 check. Cool. Good morning, guys. Good to see you again. Welcome to Grace Fellowship. I'm going to be preaching again this week and also one more time next week as Pastor Tim gets his feet back under him from the coronavirus. So we're glad again that he's here and really that a lot of us are here, packed house today, so praise Jesus, awesome. We're going to be continuing walking through 1 Thessalonians this morning. We're reaching the end, but we still have probably, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 more weeks left in it. But we're going to be looking at chapter 4 today, specifically verses 9 through 12. And so last week, we read about the Apostle Paul's words on how as God's children, we ought to walk and please Him. And we talked about that specifically in the realm of our sexuality, right? We were told to abstain from sexual immorality. So if you weren't here last week, you can go back and listen to that. But today, we're going to be talking about how we are to worship and glorify God and follow and please God in a different way. Today, we're going to see Him continuing His thoughts on how we should live quiet lives, mind our own business, essentially, and then work with our hands. And so we're going to talk about that, specifically how we can please God in our vocation and our calling. So there will be some practicalness to the text today, but as you're going to see us talk about it, all of our lives is to be a matter of worship. So even when I'm being practical and giving some how we can do this, how we can walk through this, actually understand there's worship that's supposed to be done behind it. It's all to be done to the glory of God, as Sam just talked about. So let's look at the text. I'm going to specifically read chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, so we can get his thoughts, his whole thoughts, because last week he's telling us how to please God, and it was in the realm of sexuality. Today it's going to be in a different realm, which is brotherly love, and then in our quiet lives. So you're going to see it here. Let's look at the text. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. That's verses 1 and 2. Now pick up in verses 9, because he's about to continue his thought. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Let's pray. Jesus, I come to you now and just ask that you would go to work in this place. Father, that your word would go by the power of your spirit into your children's hearts, your not yet children's hearts, that you would really work in all of us, Father. And let us see today the calling that you have on our life, the specific calling, Lord, so that we would not be caught up in strange things in this world, things that are of this kingdom rather than your kingdom. Father, help us to understand that you've given us all great purpose. You have a plan for us. We have our own ministry in our lives that you've called us to. God, let us feel your personalness for us this morning. That you know us. That you knit us together in our mother's wombs for a specific purpose that you have. And it matters. It's important. God, let us just focus this morning. Help us, Holy Spirit, to really listen for you and then do a work in us, God. We need you. You are here. You are moving in this place. Please work in us now by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So verses 9 and 10 is where we're going to start out. Paul says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So he starts off saying, now concerning, showing that he's moving on to another topic, another set of instructions, which is specifically here, brotherly love. But then Paul doesn't really give a ton of instruction on it. You know why? Because they're already doing it. The Thessalonians, the Thessalonica church, is already loving one another. Timothy has brought back reports to Paul that they are loving their neighbors well. All throughout the country of Macedonia, they're sharing their burdens. They're taking care of each other. They're encouraging each other in the Lord. And since Paul doesn't have a ton of time to give instruction on this, I'm not going to give a ton of time and instruction on this. In chapter 3, we specifically talked about how the Holy Spirit, when you are born again, how you are regenerated, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you and then begins to change you and turn you into a person who is more loving. More loving, not just in your external actions, but in your heart. We learn to love God, love people, right? Which is the law. We just talked about it. Sam just talked about it, how before we were in Christ, we could not follow the law. But guess what? Now that we are in Christ, by His power, His Spirit within us, we can follow the law. We've been called to follow the law. Not in order to earn our Father's love, but because we already have it and we want to show the world who He is. So that's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. So you can go back and check that out on YouTube. But I do think we should define brotherly love since it's here in the text. And really, I think Romans 12 is a specific place in the scripture where I don't have to teach on it a ton because it's so clear. So we're going to read Romans 12 starting in verses 9. This is also Paul speaking. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a ton there. But that is what is actually being done here in this church at Thessalonica. So much so that Paul doesn't even have to give further instruction on this. They're walking this out. And why are they walking this out? Paul says that they have been taught by God to love one another. He doesn't even have to give them further instruction. God has actually taught them. What this means, and what we spoke about a few weeks ago, is this: the Spirit of God has done and is doing a supernatural work in these people's hearts where He's yoking them together. He's making them family. He's causing them to care for one another. And this is the fulfillment of Jesus' words we see in John chapter 6. Look at this with me. John 6, 44 and 45. Listen to Jesus speak. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus saying is that when the Father draws us in and reveals Christ to us, He regenerates our hearts. He gives us new nature like Sam just talks about. And then He fills us up with His Holy Spirit and begins this lifelong journey of teaching us who He is. His character, His kindness, His godness. And as we see Him for who He is, He produces a love in us for Him and for our neighbor. It's because God is love. This is the work of sanctification. Sanctification is God making you like Jesus, which Jesus was 100% loving all of the time. And this is also the fulfillment of the new covenant promise. It's happening in this church because hundreds of years earlier, through the prophet Ezekiel, it was said it would happen. God said that this is what he's going to do. He said, I will give you a new heart, and I will give a new spirit, and I'll put it within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See the progression here. God gives us a new heart, a heart that can follow his law. And he puts his spirit within us who helps us follow his law. It's what God is doing in us, people. It's what he's doing in his church. All throughout here, all throughout this city, all throughout this country, all throughout this world, God is doing this in his children. And Paul says to these people, you're doing it. I don't have to teach you on this any further. You're already loving one another. But then he says this, now let's do it more and more. Let's do it more and more. Guys, listen, none of us have perfected love. None of us walk in love 100% of the time with 100% of our hearts. There was only one person in the history of the world that did that, that loved people and God 100% of the time, and his name was Jesus Christ. He always did what was the most loving thing for the person in front of him. So when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and called them whitewashed tombs, guess what? That was the most loving thing for him to do in that moment. And when he turned the tables, flipped the tables over in the temple, that was the most righteous thing for him to do in that time, because he had a love for his house, his father's house. He had a love for his father, and he did not like seeing people abuse that. They was full of love. And ultimately, when he went to the cross and he was killed by Romans, listen, he wasn't killed. He was laying down his life. He was sovereign over the person driving the nails through his hands. And that was the most loving thing, the most loving act in the history of the world. Why? Because brother, sister, he was dying for you. He was standing in your place. Like Sam just talked about again, the king stepped off his throne and died for the beggars, the wicked beggars. That's love. That's brotherly love. It's what's happening here at this church. And listen, I see it happening here too. It's happening in us. God's growing us. We love each other more than we did 2 years ago. We love each other more. We're closer together than we were a couple years ago. Why? Because God said he's going to do this among us. Do we believe him? Do we believe him? This is how God grows his church. So after the service, I know we all want to go talk to the people we're real close to. Listen, the rest of the people in here who aren't in your MCs, who you don't see a lot, they're your family too. Get to know them better. Get to know their phone number. Text them through the week. Pray for them. We're all called to be each other's family. But this is how God grows his church. We gather together to sit under the preaching of God's word every week. In its proper context, we hear what Christ has done for us in his ultimate display of love, and then we sing songs and praises to him for what he's done. The Holy Spirit is at work among us, doing sanctification on our hearts, teaching us how to love one another, and then we grow together as a family and pour ourselves out for each other. Listen, that's it. That's it. There's no light show or concert necessary. God does not need a motivational speech to come out this morning. That's the way he's ordained through the history of the world to grow his church. Through the preaching of the word, through us listening and growing in Christ, and then doing it together for the rest of our lives. That's it. That's what's being done here at Thessalonica. That's what's being done here among us 2,000 years later. We're going to talk more in a minute. But this is the ordinary work of God. By ordinary, I don't mean that it's not special. This is just the normal way of things. We don't have to add anything to it. Verse 11. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Here, listen to this part. And to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible and Paul's letters that he's written to the churches, just know that this is a somewhat random instruction that he gives. He doesn't speak like this in many of his writings, saying, aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, and work with your hands. But listen, the Spirit of God is never random. He's never purposeless in his words. So that means we need to look at this letter and understand it's being spoken to a specific group of people at a specific time. And it has implications for us now, but there's a reason that Paul is saying to these people that you guys need to live quiet lives, work with your hands, and mind your own affairs. So what's potentially going on in this city, Thessalonica, that would cause Paul to speak this way? And I believe we see that in his second letter that he writes to the Thessalonians. Here's 2 Thessalonians verses 3, 6 through 12. This might be why Paul is saying this to these people. Verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So we saw in chapter 2 how Paul said specifically, he chose when he planted this church and he was with them that he was going to continue to work with his hands, that he was going to be a tent maker while he gave them the gospel. He didn't have to. He could have just said, hey, I need you to provide for my needs and help me out financially. But Paul said, not with these people. And I believe the reason why is because there's idleness happening among these Christians in Thessalonica. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such person we command and encourage in the Lord Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So there are people in this church in Thessalonica who have become idle. They've stopped working. Now why is that? Why have they stopped working? Well, we can glean from Paul's letters that the Thessalonian church was very concerned about the return of Christ. The return of Christ is mentioned like 10 times in these two letters, and we'll speak specifically about it next week as we look at the rapture text. We're going to be diving into that. It's going to be fun. So don't miss that. But most commentators agree that Paul addresses Christ's return and idleness specifically to the Thessalonians because the people in the church had stopped performing their everyday jobs so they could literally wait on the Lord. For many to continue working when the Lord could show up at any moment, his return was imminent, that was seen as showing a lack of faith. So what this led to was a group of people essentially staring up at the sky, waiting for Jesus to come back, and ignoring their everyday responsibilities. Because of this, what you had was a group of people who were idle. And you know what the saying is for people who are idle? The devil finds work for idle hands. They weren't doing anything with their time and their talents. They weren't making money to be able to buy the necessary provisions for their families. So what this led to was people in the church mooching off of others. You had your people who were full of brotherly love, who were open-handed financially, and then you had a group of people who were staring up at the sky waiting for Jesus to come back, not working, and they were taking money and using it to get their provisions rather than working for themselves. Moochers. Not only that, they had become busy bodies, not busy with work and their own calling as they should have been, but they were inserting themselves into other people's affairs. And guess what happens when you do that? It leads to gossip. It leads to overstepping your boundaries. It leads to wasting your time. So that's why we see Paul giving this command, I believe. And he gives them an urge. He says, aspire to live quietly, mind your business, and work with your hands. So let's take a look at what that means and how we can seek to adopt this mentality, this lifestyle for ourselves. Aspire to live quiet lives. To live quiet lives is to be content and at peace at a soul level. It doesn't mean that we literally don't talk to anyone. It means a soul rest. Knowing who you are and whose you are. Knowing what you're called to by God and who you're called to by God. And then giving yourself to that 100%. And listen, when you do that, when you pour yourself out for what God has called you to, you know what you don't have time for? To meddle in other people's business.
There you go.
This means being content with being unknown and unnoticed by this world, because we were not made for this world. This is not our home. But this is basically the complete opposite of what the world pushes us towards every single day. The enemy uses tools such as social media to feed this desire inside of us that we all have to be known, to be accepted, to be noticed. But listen, it's all a facade. It's not real. Those people on your Facebook do not know you. Those people in your news feeds aren't your true friends. God has given you true friends. They're here, and you can touch them, and you can feel them, and you can hug them. But first and foremost, you are known and loved by your heavenly Father. He accepts you. He cares for you. He knows every single hair on your head. Our acceptance, our joy, our foundation is to be in Him, not in what others think about us. Then look around us, brothers and sisters. This is who God in His providence has given us to do life with. If you're going to care about what anybody thinks about you, it needs to be the people in this room. This is who God has given to us. Aspiring to live quiet lives. Do you know what else is not helping you live a quiet life? The media. It does not want you living a quiet, content life. It wants you caught up in things and matters that you have zero control over, and wasting your time and your God-given calling where He's planted you on things that you can't change. I'm not saying we don't know what's going on in the world. I'm not saying we don't pray. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to focus on the task God has given to us. Notice He says, aspire to live quiet lives. Aspire. What that means is make it your ambition. This means you have to seek it out and work at this. Now there's paradox here. We are to work hard to be still. We are to make it our ambition to be free from worldly ambition. So how can we do this in our everyday lives? How can we obey Paul and Jesus' command to live quiet lives, to mind our own affairs, and to work with our hands? So I'm going to give us four things that we can do. First, aspire to live a quiet life by knowing your calling and giving yourself to it. What has God called you to specifically? Think about it for a second. What is your lot in life? A word often used for this is vocation. It's a Latin term meaning calling. Now listen. All of you has a calling on your life, a purpose that only you can fulfill. And this is your ministry. Now, you don't have to quit your job and go to seminary and get hired on by a church in order to be walking in God's will for your life. You don't have to do this in order to be in the ministry. All of our life is to be ministry. The Reformers, they hit hard on this in their day because the Catholic Church was teaching that only priests and popes and the clergy were the ones doing the Lord's work, and they had a higher calling than others. And Martin Luther specifically came in with a hammer, and he pushed hard against this by teaching that all work done by God's children is for His glory and it matters. All of it. We'll hit more on that in a minute. Second, we need to aspire to live a quiet life by knowing who we're called to. Let me set you free. You're not called to that person on Facebook that you barely know. Let me set you free. Your calling, guys, we're going to say three areas, is first and foremost your household. Those who live in your house were sovereignly put there by God. He wants you to walk out your life and your ministry among them. Parents, your most important calling from God is discipling your kids, training them day in and day out to walk and know the Lord. It's more important than them having A's on their report card. I'm not saying they shouldn't have A's on their report card. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. But them knowing Christ and them having the Spirit dwelling within them, well, that should help them get A's on the report card, actually. We'll talk more about that. But this is not a mundane or unimportant thing. The world tells us it's not important. But listen, raising kids up in the Lord is how we are going to change the world. It's important. Give yourself to it. Husbands, wives, your first and foremost ministry before your kids is your spouse. You are to pray over them. You are to wash them in the Word. They should see Jesus through you so much that they want more Jesus. That's the way that we should be living. And listen, this is your ministry. It's not mundane. It's not unimportant. This is huge. Singles, you may not have been given the ministry of your spouse yet. That's okay. God's not surprised. He's not in control of it. He knows exactly what He's doing. But guess what? You now have more time than the rest of us to serve each other. You have more time to serve your brother and sister in church because you don't got a spouse to keep up with. Or kids. I mean, sometimes you have kids, but it's just how it is. 1 Corinthians 6 talks a lot about that. Check it out. But what you specifically have, what we all specifically have, is time to serve the second area that God has called us to, and that's the church. God's purchased people, those whom Christ died for, the bride of Christ. God has promised to provide for His church. He's made specific promises to each of us, and the way that He typically meets that promise is through us. We are to serve each other, God fulfilling His promises through His people. And last, there's the community, where you've been planted. This is your area of influence, specifically at your jobs, in your neighborhoods, and the places that you frequent. That's it. God has called us to these three places. We don't have to overcomplicate this. Now, you may be saying, what if I'm called to be a missionary? Well, you know what God's going to do? He's going to raise you up, take you to a new place where you are then to go and love your household, preach Christ to them, make disciples of your house. You are to love your church, the people there, and then you are to love your community. Same thing, different place. Like I said, we do not have to overcomplicate this. But how much time, and I'm talking to myself here, and brain power do we waste on areas in our life that have nothing to do with those things? This usually happens because we're idle. I mean, I literally lay in bed at night and flip through a stupid Facebook feed and tell my wife how much I hate the thing I'm doing. I do. It makes me miserable. I'm just sitting there getting angry. What happens is I'm idle. I'm wasting time, precious time. I could be praying. I could be talking to God. I could be talking to my wife. But what do? I'm idle, and I waste my time. I confess, this past year, I got too caught up in politics. Anybody else? Maybe y'all don't admit it. I know y'all don't like it when you get touched in the idols. But listen, I went down a rabbit hole where I was spending too much time caught up in things that I have no control over. And not just caught up in it, angry, burning. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for church in politics, because in politics, we deal with morality, and the church has a soul, that level thing on morality. Why? Because we've got the God's Word, so we have to be involved in that. But listen, that was not my calling, and I was wasting time. I was wasting time, and it was causing me to not serve you or serve my family what God has put before me in a way that I should have. God woke me up. I had to repent of that, just confessing. Three, we need to adopt God's view of our work. Our work. Verse 11, and aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, and work with your hands as we instructed you. Family, we were created to work. Genesis 2:15, this is before sin entered the world. This is before Adam fell. The Lord God said, He took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Work was here before the fall. Now, due to the fall and due to sin, our work is often hard and laborious, but we have still been commanded to work. And Paul says here specifically, work with your hands. Understand that in his culture that he's speaking into, manual labor was seen as less dignified. But he's correcting that error. He says in his second letter, if you don't work, you don't eat. What do we often do, and I'm guilty of this, is we separate our workout from the rest of our lives. We compartmentalize. We have our church life, And then we have our work life, right? And then we have our home life. But listen, saints, God wants to transcend all of that. He wants to be at the center of all of our lives. He doesn't want compartmentalization. He wants us to be who we are all the time, worshiping Him in everything we do. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Sam mentioned it a minute ago. So whether you eat or you drink or you tweet or you post on Facebook or you go to football practice, whatever you do, when he says whatever you do, he means everything. Do it all for the glory of God. I heard a girl simplify it for me one time that I know. She said, in my life, when I want to know if I should do something, I ask myself, does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? If it doesn't, it's a sin. Don't do it. It's simple. Does it glorify God? All of our life is to be worship for the Lord. Every area. And in God's sovereignty, He knows our lot. He knows where He has placed us. He knows the gifting that He's given us. And He wants to use it. He didn't make a mistake when He was knitting you together in your mom's womb. Guess what? He made some of us good at math. He made some of us good at cutting hair. Great to see Emily back this morning. I have missed you. He's made some of us good at handling money. He's made some of us not good at handling money, so we can run to the ones who are good at handling money, and they can serve us with their giftings. Do you see how this works? God gives us these gifts and places us at our professions, and then He uses those gifts to accomplish His purpose, to provide for people, to help people, to serve people. God's providence, His sovereign hands working in this world, is being carried out through our hands and feet. It's beautiful. And what this means for you is that your calling, your job, what God has given you to do is not unimportant. It is not insignificant. It's the way God has given you to serve your neighbor. Listen to this Martin Luther quote. He says, every occupation has its own honor before God. Ordinary work is a divine vocation or calling. In our daily work, no matter how important or mundane, we serve God by serving our neighbor. And we also participate in God's ongoing providence for the human race. Your job is your ministry. You are to go there and worship the Lord, first and foremost, by being a light of Christ, keeping Jesus on your lips. You spend more time with the people at your work than you do your household. And I'm talking to myself here because I do not do this well at my work. But those people, they are our mission field. They are who we are to show Christ to, who we are to speak to about God and His love, His awesome work in Christ. But listen, at our workplace also, we worship Him by doing our work with excellence, by working hard for His glory. What that means is, listen guys, we don't stay on our Facebook when we're getting paid. That's called stealing. I used to do it all the time, and God started smacking me around about it. If you're on your phone at work and you're wasting time on that while you're getting paid on the clock, you're stealing. It's a breaking of the eighth commandment. But listen, Ephesians 6 says we are to obey our earthly masters, our employers. God has put us with our employers to fulfill His will, to walk in that, not just when they're watching us. We're to be honorable. Christians should be the best employees because we have God living in us. I'm not talking about for our glory. I'm not talking about to puff us up. I'm talking about for His glory. And listen, this isn't unimportant. This matters. We have some teachers in the room. Understand, you are literally training children on how they are to grow up and be productive influencers in society. People will literally be able to eat and have their needs met down the road because you're giving yourself to these kids right now. It matters. Give yourself to it. Worship Him through your work. Some of you are accountants. You are helping us, those of us who don't know how to do our money, you're helping us to handle it better. Praise Jesus for you. Some of you are nurses and medical workers. You are literally helping people make sure they have another breath so they can enjoy their kids one more day, see a sunset, and potentially hear the gospel. It matters. Worship him through it. Tim Jackson's literally going around killing bugs for people. Well, guess what? Bugs are a curse. Don't nobody want bugs in their bed. Praise Jesus for Tim Jackson. Now do it to the glory of the Lord. We have Niall sitting in here. He's a UPS manager, and he's currently overseeing logistics, making sure that everyone in the whole world, not just in our little place, is getting vaccines and getting medicine so that they can treat their sick kids who are dying from diseases. It matters. It's important. Stay-at-home moms and dads. Some of you are working hard to raise little children up in the Lord, and you are keeping your household clean, and you're making sure it looks good. Listen, it's not meaningless. Do it all to the glory of the Lord. None of this is meaningless. All of it has value from God. All of it is included in God's providence. Let's worship him in it. I want to give you an example. As many of you know, Pastor Tim was hit really hard with coronavirus about a month ago. Like literally he lost 13 pounds in a week, couldn't get out of bed, was awful, was struggling. He was trying to wait it out. But then many of you guys also know our sister Maria Caceres and her sister Angela. They're nurses around here locally. So Maria and her husband Rafa moved back here about 2 years ago from Seattle. Seattle guys, they came from Seattle to Decatur. Big switch up there. But somehow in God's providence, they got brought to this little church in Decatur, Alabama, meeting in a school. But listen to what God did. Pastor Tim says that literally Maria saved his life. He was struggling and didn't realize that pneumonia had been developed in his lungs. And God had put on Maria's heart to check on Tim constantly. And then Maria sent her sister over there, Angela, to give him an oxygen monitor. And he checks it out and was 82. They immediately rush him to the emergency room, and he is nursed back to health. But listen, God orchestrated a plan in his providence to move that family back here to our little church, used Maria's giftings to make sure that our pastor would be alive today. Do we see God's plan and his working in all of those things? Do we see how he's working in our lives in that way? We can't miss what we're caught up in. We have been gifted and given the talents that we have and the professions that we have for a greater purpose, to serve those around us. Fourth, embrace the ordinary. It's actually extraordinary. I believe there is a lie of the world that has crept into the church, which is that bigger is better. That in order to do the Lord's work, you have to become some hotshot preacher, wear skinny jeans, and have a huge building. Or you have to sell all that you have and move to another country in the jungle. But listen, I believe the way that God has ordained his church to grow is not through big, extravagant ministries with light shows and concerts and gift giveaways. Listen, it's through ordinary men and women getting up every single day and spending time with the Word and prayer. And then going to their jobs and working there with excellence. And then getting inside each other's homes and encouraging their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then listen, doing that day in and day out until they die. That's how God grows his church. It sounds ordinary, but it's not ordinary. It's extraordinary. Listen to Tim Challey's quote on this. He says, "We please God. We thrill God. When we live as ordinary people in ordinary lives who use our ordinary circumstances to proclaim and live out an extraordinary gospel." Your ordinary life is a witness to the world. Verse 12, so we'll be closing here. "We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Guys, when we do this, when we live this way, when we understand our ordinary lives that we're to be content in have been ordained by God, we go and we worship God through our work, we keep Jesus on our lips, the world notices. The world notices. We are the ones who are supposed to be understanding, because we know Christ, that His grace is sufficient. Well, guess what? The world doesn't know what that means. The world is constantly caught up in every new fear and every new thing, the horrible thing that can take our lives over. We are not to be that way. We know, first of all, the God who is sovereign over it, and we know it's finished. Jesus has paid our debt. There is no condemnation for us. When we die, we get ushered into the kingdom to live eternally with our Christ, our King, and to enjoy Him face to face forever. What do we have to fear here? So I say that to say, the world's watching. We're to live our lives in this way before others so that they see Christ through us. Now, did Paul live this way? Because we know in Acts 17, which we've talked about several times, Paul and Silas went into the city of Thessalonica and they were preaching the gospel, and they got kicked out because you know what they were saying about them? These people were turning the world upside down. So did Paul live a quiet life where he minded his own affairs and worked with his hands? Yes. It was not Paul's loudness and his getting involved in everyone's lives and meddling in everyone's affairs that turned the world upside down. It was the gospel. It was the message that he was proclaiming that was loud. It wasn't him. We have to understand. You, baby. Sorry. We have to understand, guys, we are called to be messengers. Messengers of reconciliation. We are called and give a holy calling by God. We are not for this world. We are meant for another world, and to take those with us, God's elect children, through the preaching and living out of His word. This is not mundane. This is not important. I don't want you to hear me wrong this morning. I'm not saying we don't go out and evangelize people. I'm not saying we don't text our neighbor and get to know them better. I'm not saying that we don't become missionaries and go to seminary and go into the ministry. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we don't need to be busybodies caught up in all these other things. We need to know who we are called to and what our calling is, and then give ourselves 110% to it. Yeah. If something doesn't glorify God in your life, let it go. Yeah. Walk free from it. You've been given the power in Christ to do that. There are people out there who need you. There are people to your left and right who need you and your gifting. Understand, in God's providence, you have been put here in this beautiful, incredible city of Decatur, Alabama. Yeah, I said it. I didn't lie. Not really. But that's, you have been put here by God, given your giftings for one purpose. It is to seek out and save His elect sheep through the preaching of the gospel, through telling people about Jesus with your words and your life, not just your life. I know we know that saying, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. That's a lie. The gospel's news. You got to proclaim it. If you just go and live good lives and never talk about Jesus, people think you look really good, not Christ. We must share Jesus too. But understand, none of this is unimportant. Your job, it transforms your life when you wake up every single morning and know that you're going to your job because it was ordained by God. He has gifted you to do what you've been set before to do, and that it's all for His purposes. It transforms your life. None of it is meaningless. So my hope today, through this text, is that we would just all get back to what matters. That hopefully God has brought us back and shown us that we're to focus on our calling. What's our calling? Take inventory of your life. Who are you called to? If it's your kids, if it's your family, if it's your friends in this room, that is a glorious calling. Don't make it small. We're not all to be rock stars. There are no professionals in this. We are all working at this together one day at a time for God's glory and His purpose. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You so much for this time that we have together. Thank You, Lord, for letting a lot of us, more of us, be here. We've had some people sick, and in Your grace and mercy.